Hello, and welcome to the Sunday service of Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch with Pastor Steve DeNicola.
Imagine what it would be like to spend a day with Jesus. Can you imagine what that, I mean, you know, as a child, you'd be excited about going to Disneyland for the day. You know, you remember what that would be. Can you imagine literally spending a day with Jesus? I mean, what a trip that would be, getting up in the morning and having a prayer meeting with Jesus and just worshiping the Lord and fellowshipping with God, with Him. Him speaking to His Heavenly Father as you'd never known prayer before in your life. And then having breakfast with Jesus, you know, hey, we're short a couple eggs. I'll go to the neighbors. No, don't worry about it. I can make this do, you know. Who knows what He would do? You just never know. Every day would be so different. But if you could spend one day, think about hour by hour would be so unique. And think about taking a walk with Jesus, you know. What would He trip out over? I mean, what would He just stop and say, hey, look at this flower. Look at the way my Father made this. Or, you know, see some snake or some lizard or something along the path or, you know, a little bunny hopping around. What would He find that would fascinate Him? And what would it be like to just listen to Him talk to you? You know, personally, give you a personal Bible study just for you. He's just going to talk to you. Say, Rita, here's some things I want to tell you about God. I mean, think about what that would be like. I mean, what a trip would that be to hear what He would say? And then, who would He heal? What kind of miracles would He do that day? I mean, that would be an amazing thing to spend a day with Jesus, just even one day. I mean, the disciples got a few years with Him, but just to have one day, spending the whole day with Him. What would happen in the evening? What would we talk about by the fire at night, you know, as we looked out over the stars? What would be on His mind? What would be on His heart? Just hearing His voice, seeing Him laugh, seeing Him cry. What would make Him weep? What would break His heart? And that's what we're going to study this morning. Literally, a whole day with Jesus in these verses that we're going to look at. What it would be like to spend a day with Jesus. So let's go on into our text. Heavenly Father, we ask, Lord, that You would help us to know Jesus better this morning. Lord, that we would understand more about Him. Father, that we would see His great power, but most of all, Lord, that we would feel His heart of compassion for people. Lord, that You would give us a new vision for others. Lord, that we would see others through the eyes of Jesus as He sees others. Lord, that we would touch their lives as He touches lives. Lord, You've called us to be like Christ, so help us to see what Christ is like today with new eyes and a new heart in Jesus' name. Amen. In verse 31 of chapter 4, it says, then Jesus went down to Capernaum to a city of Galilee and was teaching them on the Sabbaths. Now, Capernaum was on the seashore of the Sea of Galilee. And there it was, kind of a fishing village. This is the hometown of Peter and Andrew, you might remember. And Peter's house is still there today. When I went to Capernaum, I got to see that house. They've actually built a church over the house. They just kind of span the house. It looks like this big flying saucer on these arched big beams that are across it and just over the top of the house. The Catholic Church built a church over it. And so there it is. That's Peter's house. And you get to walk around the town there, and it's really a neat place. And there's the synagogue, and it's right there where Jesus was when He was here doing the things that we're going to study this morning. Now, this synagogue that Jesus is there in was built by a Roman centurion. You might remember him. We're going to study him when we get to the chapter 7 in this book of Luke. He was a Gentile. Also, there was a ruler of the synagogue named Jairus. We'll study more about him when we get to chapter 8 in this book. Okay, this all happened in the hometown of Capernaum. Now, it appears that Jesus taught regularly on the Sabbaths there in the city of Capernaum. Verse 32, and they were astonished at his teaching, for his word was with authority. That word astonished means struck with amazement or panic or shock. It wasn't like they just walked out, hey, you know, that was a pretty good Bible study Pastor Steve had this morning. No, no, no. They walked out mind blown. I mean, they just couldn't believe. We have never heard anything like this. I mean, he is speaking to us differently than anyone else has spoken to us. Because remember, the Pharisees, they just had secondhand theology to pass down. They would just tell what they had learned and they had been told about somebody else what they thought. But Jesus spoke as if he'd actually written the Bible. Imagine that. I mean, he spoke with that authority. He spoke as if God was speaking to them. I mean, that's what we want. We want to hear Jesus. We want to hear the voice of Jesus in our lives, don't we? And so that's the way they heard him. And it says his word was with authority. And that same word has authority today. The word of God has authority in your life. It has authority over diseases. It has authority over addictions. It has authority over trials and circumstances and problems that comes our way. This same word that he spoke with authority is the word that we're reading. It's the written word of God that we have. And when we speak it forth as rhema, it has that same authority. His word still has authority today. But when they heard his word, he was speaking to them as one who had full credibility, as one who was honest. Fully honest, as one who had integrity within himself. And he spoke the very words of God. They were astonished, for his word was with authority. Now in the synagogue, there was a man who had a spirit of an unclean demon. And he cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are. The Holy One of God." Now, Jesus never went around looking for demons. He was not a demon hunter. Didn't have to. They found him. He didn't have to go looking for them. But this is the first miracle that's recorded in the book of Luke. Now, did you notice that this demon, where is he? He's in a man in the synagogue. Whoa. Wait a minute. You mean the devil actually, like, wants to go to church? You bet he does. He loves to come into the church. He loves to mess with people's lives. Don't be surprised if someone comes in here that is just weird and tries to cause division and strife and dissension. Have we ever had that happen in our church? Oh, yeah. Yeah. It happens in every church. You know the parable about the birds of the air and the mustard tree that grows and they come and flock in the mustard plant? Yeah. Why? Because the birds of the air represent demon spirits, and demons love to get around Christians and mess with them, create divisions and dissension. And so here this demon was inhabiting this man, and he started crying out with a loud voice. And that's typical of what the devil wants to do. The devil wants to distract. The devil wants to bring disturbance. The devil wants to disrupt what God wants to do, doesn't he? In fact, years ago, there was a movement that flew through the church called the Holy Laughter Movement that I think typified a lot of what's happening here. But the devil knew who Jesus was. Do you realize this demon knew Jesus, and he knew who he was, and the devil knows who God is? The devil believes in God. The devil believes in God probably more than any of us. He's seen him. He's talked with him. Oh yeah, the devil believes in God. James chapter 2, verse 19 says, "You believe that God is one, you do well, but even the demons believe and they tremble." The key point here is belief in God is not important. What is important is faith in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for our sins. A lot of people say, "Well, do you believe in God?" Who cares if you believe in God? The devil believes in God. The demons believe in God. And where are they going? Where are they spending eternity? Forever in hell. Believing in God means nothing. Do you trust Jesus Christ as a sacrifice, the Lamb of God, who took away the sins of the world? That his blood atones for your sin? That's the main thing. We have to believe that. We have to trust in the plan of God and the sacrificial Lamb of God. So who are these evil spirits that inhabit people? And do they inhabit people today? These are demon spirits, are fallen angels. When Satan was a created angel, he was beautiful. He was created as a powerful archangel. And then he rebelled against God. And when he rebelled against God, he brought some of the angels with him. And they fell in rebellion against God. And these became demon spirits or evil spirits. And they seek to inhabit people. They seek to inhabit animals. So they actually come into people. That's what we call demon possession. Now, there's a difference between demon possession and demon oppression. A demon possession is when a spirit actually inhabits the spirit of a person and controls them completely. A demon oppression, rather, would be when someone is oppressed by the devil, either externally or maybe within their soul, within their mind, okay, and they're just oppressed with all these thoughts and stuff, but their spirit isn't oppressed, and that would be a Christian. Okay, so can a Christian be demon possessed? No, because the Holy Spirit is in you, and the Holy Spirit isn't going to allow a demon spirit to inhabit your spirit. The Holy Spirit protects you from that. So you can't be possessed by a demon if you're a Christian, but you can be oppressed by a demon if you're a Christian. And I've met a lot of people that are oppressed by the devil. And they're wonderful Christian people. They love the Lord. But the devil has just oppressed their mind or oppressed their body. And so these demons seek to inhabit people. And when we talk about demon oppression, we're not talking about a Christian. We're talking about a non-Christian. Well, does it happen today? I mean, it happened back in the Bible. Does it happen today, Steve? Well, you tell me. Look at the news and see the heinous and terrible things that happened today. And you tell me, is the devil still alive and oppressing people and possessing people? I think so. I think so. There seems to be more wicked things happening today than even in years past. Terrible things. And so he's still oppressing people and still possessing people. And demons, these demons recognize two things. That Jesus had come to destroy their power. And they recognized that Jesus was indeed the Holy One of God, or the promised Messiah, the one to come to destroy all the works of the enemy. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." And when the demon had thrown him in their midst, he came out of him and did not hurt him. I love that. When in the Greek where it says, "Be quiet," that word literally means be muzzled, like you'd muzzle a wild dog or something, rabid dog. Just be muzzled. You know, and he's just, Now, why did Jesus tell these demons to be quiet? First, I think he wanted to restrain enthusiasm. The people would want a political Messiah, and he kind of wanted to keep that down. You'll notice he does that on a few different occasions. Secondly, Jesus didn't want people proclaiming him as Messiah and not understanding the whole purpose and plan that God had for redemption. So it's like, don't claim me as Messiah as a political figure when you don't understand that I came to seek and to save the lost, that to suffer and die upon a cross. And thirdly, Jesus refused the testimony of demons. He didn't want demons testify. He didn't need it. Why? Who testified to him? His Heavenly Father. He only needed the testimony of his Heavenly Father. And you remember Paul in the book of Acts. He'll have demonic spirits coming, inhabiting people that are coming and testifying. Oh, these men are the most men of the Most High God and stuff. And they'll turn and rebuke them. Why? Because we don't want the testimony of demons. Why? Because we only want the testimony of our Heavenly Father. And then they were all amazed and spoke among themselves, saying, "What a word is this? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." And the report about him went out into every place in the surrounding region. So there in Nazareth, the hometown, you remember, they wanted to see a sign. They're hearing about a revival of miracles, all these wild things that Jesus is doing. They're thinking, man, we kicked him out of town. We really blew it. Here he is, he's doing all these crazy miracles, and they're hearing about it, and they're just thinking, oh, we missed it, we missed it. And they were amazed, it says. And that word amazed in the Greek literally means dumbfounded. They were just completely blown away. They couldn't figure this out. This is something that they had never seen before. Someone has authority over unclean spirits. Well, you and I don't have a problem with that, do we? We know Jesus had authority over unclean spirits. We can believe that. How many of you believe that? I mean, that's pretty easy. I mean, it doesn't take a real leap of faith to believe that. But did you know he gave you and me that same authority? Oh, yeah. Not just he has authority. He gave it to you and me. In fact, we'll be studying that in Luke chapter 10. Verse 19, it says, "Behold, I give you authority to trample over serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means harm you." So he gives us this same authority. Oh, that's a little harder to believe, Pastor Steve. Ephesians 6:12 tells us we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We're to put on the whole armor of God. Why? Because we wrestle against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual wickedness in high places. What we're told here about this spiritual armor is we need it because we're going to wrestle against the rulers of darkness in spiritual wickedness in high places. What does that mean? It means high-ranking demons. Not just, Jesus didn't give us power over the low-ranking demons. He gave us power over all the demon spirits. I give you power over all of the enemy. Amen? And so Jesus now, he's been in the synagogue, he's cast out the demons, and now he's going to go home with Peter. So it's church is over, they're ready to go home, and Peter does a very wise thing. He's going to go home, and he's going to ask Jesus, "Will you just come to my house with me?" It's very important because Peter's going to come home to a problem. How many have ever left church to come home to a problem? Yeah, we all have, haven't we? It's smart to bring Jesus with you when you leave church. Don't leave him here. You want him to come home with you too. You know, that sounds silly, but think about it. So many times we're in the presence of God, where you know, where our faith is built up. We go home, we get hit with a problem, and we just forget all about Jesus, that he's there to help us, that he's there to meet our needs, that he's there and he has power over our problems, our pain, our sickness, our disease. And so here, Peter and Jesus come home to the problem. So they rose from the synagogue, and they entered Simon's house. Simon is another name for Peter. But Simon's wife's mother was sick with a high fever, and they made request of him concerning her. So he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her, and immediately she arose and served him. Fascinating verses here. First of all, it's a high fever. It's not just a low fever. Dr. Luke, remember, he's a physician. He tells us this is a high fever. This is a very serious and critical disease. We think it might have been a malaria type fever because Capernaum is near the mouth of the Jordan River coming into and feeding into the Sea of Galilee. There's marshes there, a lot of mosquitoes. If that was the time of the year when the mosquitoes migrated over there, it could be a malaria type of fever. So this was life-threatening. What else is interesting here? Another thing interesting is Jesus is there. He has the power to heal. Notice something. He doesn't offer his services. They ask him to come over and pray for and minister healing to this woman. Sometimes we just kind of take that backseat attitude towards healing. We think, you know what? If God just wanted to heal me, he's got the power to heal me, and he'd just do it. I don't need to pray for myself. I pray for other people, because praying for myself, that's not very humble. You know what? He wants you to pray for yourself. He wants you to pray for yourself. He wants you to pray for others too. Don't limit God. But I wonder sometimes if we have not because we ask not. Kind of sounds a little biblical, doesn't it? Yeah. So here he is. He stood over her, it says. Now, each gospel presents a different view of what happened. Matthew says that Jesus touched her hand. Mark says that he helped her to stand up. And now Luke says that he bends over and rebukes the fever. So it kind of looks on first glance like, this is a contradiction. Why are all these different viewpoints on it? Well, what we're actually getting is three different viewpoints to give us a picture of what really happened fully here. That he actually comes over, he bends over, rebukes the fever, takes her by the hand, touches her, and lifts her up. And it says that she now becomes completely healed. When it says in the Greek there, it left her, it means it left completely. It wasn't like she felt a little better when she got up. I mean, she got up and she felt, bang, completely healed. Have you ever had that happen when you've been prayed for healing and God just like all of a sudden surprises you and heals you completely? I have, and I know several of you have too. How many have ever had that where you've been prayed for with a healing? And just keep your hands up for a minute. You've been prayed for with a healing, and you literally were surprised at how you were just absolutely completely healed. Okay, you know what I'm talking about. It's amazing. I mean, the most surprised one is you, and you went up to get healed, okay? Because we really expect, like, God's going to heal us kind of super gradually, a little bit more than normal, right? But when all of a sudden, I mean, you go up there, you're sick or you're hurting, literally, you got something wrong with your knee or your hip or whatever, your back, and you're in pain, and all of a sudden you get prayed for, and it is, bang, gone. That's what happened here. She was completely healed. It left her completely and absolutely. It's as if she had never been ill before. That's the way that means here. Now, did you notice what she does next? She starts shouting hallelujah. She has a praise meeting, runs to the synagogue. No. She serves them. She serves them. And the key point here is Jesus heals us and blesses us in order to enable us to serve others. So has Jesus extended his hand and his mercy and his power to your life to bless you? Yeah, but also to make you a servant, to help you, to enable you to serve him. So if you've been healed by God, if you've been touched by God, you haven't been just ministered to by him so that you can receive a personal blessing, but he's given so that you can give to others. He ministers healing and strength to us so that we might serve others with our lives, with our health, with our blessing. So we're benefited and blessed so that we might be a benefit and blessing to others. I want to read a story about a missionary friend named Desmond. He's with Christ Hope International, and that's a group that ministers in Kenya. In fact, he's from Kenya with Christ Hope, and that's the same ministry that our young people went to, our college group went to a couple of years ago and ministered with them. And he has in his newsletter, he's entitled it The Hospital Visit, May 1st, 2009, and he says this, "Dear friend, on Saturday, I went to Kisumu General Hospital to visit one of our patients, Morris, who had been admitted the previous day. Morris's story is very sad, but I want to share with you what happened during my visit to the hospital. I'm always shocked by some of the cases I find. I know I shouldn't be, but I still am. I heard a young man shouting and making a lot of noise. He was in the corner bed, lying on his stomach with his right arm handcuffed to the bed. Morris's mother explained that the man was a prisoner and was asking for a drink of water, but no one took any notice. I headed for the corner, but it would have brought tears to your eyes, for he told me that his name was Victor, and his bed sheets were soaked in urine, and the smell was very bad. He couldn't even turn over because he was handcuffed. And I asked a visitor in the next bed to help, but he just gave me this blank look. Morris's mother helped with some translation, but she stood back from the bed like he was a wild animal, ready to pounce on her at any moment. It was hard to give him water by the way he was positioned, but he gulped it down, and it was coming out of his nose with mucus and all sorts. And the bed was a mess, and when I tried to move him, he cried out in pain. And there were two guards outside the window watching my every move. In fact, everyone else in the ward was watching. Victor's body was completely wasted. I shared some bread that I had brought for Morris and could tell that he was very hungry. It was obvious that he hadn't had anyone caring for him. He started calling me pastor, maybe because I prayed for him. I thought, how can I leave him in this dire condition? I called a Care and Compassion colleague and asked him to bring some items from the office so we could get Victor cleaned up. I knew it would be a challenge, but if the nurse would give us some clean sheets, we would be set. And she was off duty soon, and she was happy to give them. However, the cleaner was busy mopping the concrete floor and seemed very unimpressed. He told us to come back later, but after some persuasion, he allowed us to continue. I asked the guard to release him so that we were able to get him turned over. It was so good to get him back into bed all cleaned up. I knew the guards were just waiting for him to die. Imagine having a dying man handcuffed to the bed when he can barely lift his head. When I questioned a soldier about this, he just said, "I'm following orders. We're not allowed to feed him, as that is the nurse's responsibility." So like the guards in this story, many people think that helping others is just someone else's responsibility. But the compassion of Christ, the love of Christ, it compels us and it tells us differently, doesn't it? We have been touched by Christ so that we can touch others with Christ. Now, let's continue our text in Luke, and we'll get back to Victor's story in a couple minutes. In verse 40, when the sun was setting, all those who had any that were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And the demons also came out of many, crying out and saying, "You are the Christ, the Son of God." And he rebuked them and did not allow them to speak, for they knew that he was the Christ. And it's interesting, it says, when the sun was setting, all of a sudden they brought these people to Peter's mother-in-law's house when the sun was setting. Why? Well, remember, we began our day with Jesus. It's the Sabbath. You were not allowed to carry any burdens on the Sabbath. And they were carrying these people. They brought these people with various diseases. They had to carry them, and you couldn't carry burdens on the Sabbath. Big problem. The word brought literally means to carry a burden or to move by carrying. They didn't have ambulances in those days, so they brought these people by carrying them to Christ. Think about what this must have looked like. I mean, there were people all outside of the house. There were a big group of people gathered out there. They could have been four people picking up each side of a bed and carrying it out. They didn't have wheelchairs. They didn't have gurneys then. They didn't have beds with wheels on them to wheel these people. They literally had to pick them up and carry them. Maybe a mother carrying her child in her arms, or a husband carrying his wife in his arms, carrying this person all the way there to be touched by Jesus. Do you see the physical involvement involved here? They were physically invested, physically involved in this ministry. They had to carry them to Jesus. The key point, we are still to help carry people to Jesus. It hasn't changed just because we live in the 21st century, just because we can dial the phone 911 and get an ambulance. We still need to carry people to Jesus. How important that is. We need to carry their burdens. We need to carry them with pain. Those that can't make it to him, they need help. We need to carry them to Jesus. And here's a steady stream of people coming to be healed. Even those that were possessed by demons, they're coming to be set free. Can you imagine? It's like, my son, my husband, my daughter, my wife, whatever. They've been so possessed. They're just bizarre. They're different than they ever have been, like for the last few years. I don't know what's happened, but they're evil. They're wicked inside. And this person didn't used to be this way. And they grab this person and they bind them maybe and bring them to Jesus. Jesus, would you touch this person? Would you make them new again? Would you make them whole again? Would you make them clean again? Would you make them the person that they were? Can you somehow restore this person? You can see these people just coming with desperation, asking, Jesus, will you touch? These weren't just colds and flus that came. These were people with broken body, broken lives. And they're carrying them to Jesus. Now let's return back to the hospital and find out more about what happens to Victor. Victor told me his parents were dead and he didn't have anyone. Here people don't have much sympathy for prisoners, but I thought, how can any human being be treated this way, abandoned and alone? I tried to share with him that Jesus loved him very much. But the words seemed meaningless under the circumstances. But I knew it was true. It was good to get Victor cleaned up and comfortable, although I knew that with no one helping him, he would soon be in the same state. I visited again at lunchtime, and he was still clean and dry. And as I was leaving, I could hear him calling, "Pastor, Pastor." Following day, I took Pastor Dale, who was visiting from Mwanza, Tanzania, and we found Victor on the floor. Somehow he had managed to fall off the bed. He was now under the bed, lying naked on the cold concrete. Morris said he had been like this all night. It just baffled me how the guard and some of the hospital staff didn't pick him up and put him back on the bed. Pastor and I managed to get him back into the bed with a clean sheet, And when I was feeding him a boiled egg and some bread, it started to come out of his nose. I knew this wasn't a good sign. And Pastor shared with Victor, and we believed that he accepted Jesus. This was the last time we spoke to Victor, as the following morning we found him dead on the floor. We discovered that Victor had been on remand, but had never been convicted of any crime. He had been in the hospital since January and received little care or medical help. But Victor had been touched. He'd been touched with compassion. He'd been touched by another human being that knew Jesus Christ, and he'd been loved at the very end of his life. Victor had one of the greatest gifts that any human could give to another human, didn't he? Our day in the hospital is about over, and in a few minutes we'll finish what happened the next day in the hospital there with Desmond. But let's look at what happens the next morning after our day with Jesus. The day with Jesus is ended, and the next morning, verse 42, "Now when it was day, he departed and went into a deserted place, and the crowd sought him and came to him and tried to keep him from leaving them. But he said to them, 'I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, because for this purpose I have been sent.' And he was preaching in the synagogues of Galilee." So it says he departed and went to a deserted place, went somewhere where nobody was, just no one to be alone. A.W. Tozer said this: "If a man wants to be used by God, he cannot spend all his time with people." If you want to be used by God, you can't spend all of your time with people. Why? Because we need to get alone. We need to spend time with God. What happens when we go to that quiet place, that deserted place? What happens? You and I are confronted with our own selves. We're confronted with who we really are. We come face to face with, as you will, the man in the mirror, in the quiet place, the place where we don't have those distractions. And it's there where we can truly be transformed. We're transformed as we come face to face in the quiet place. It's there where we serve the Lord. We serve the Lord in the quiet place. It's there where we gain his heart for people. We gain his heart for people when we get alone with him and we hear his heart and we sense his heart and we feel his heart. It's there where we gain power and passion to serve him, in the quiet place where we draw close to Jesus. The Apostle John, the one who leaned his head upon the breast of Jesus on the night that he was betrayed, he wrote a letter, 1 John chapter 1. He starts his letter off this way: "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." So John says, look, that which we've seen with our own eyes, that which we've looked upon, that which we've handled with our own hands, that's what we're sharing with you. We're not telling you about someone that's just make-believe. We're telling you about someone we've witnessed, we've touched. We're telling you about someone that we've touched. But not only that, someone who has touched our lives. That's who we declare to you. That's what John says. We're sharing about Jesus. He didn't share about someone that he just knew about. He shared about someone that he had lived with, the one who had touched his own life. Imagine a life without human touch. What would that be like? Can you imagine a life without human touch? One of the loneliest existences that we could ever have as a human being would be a life of isolation. It would be dark. it would be empty. It would be painful. And it would be alone. It could be when we lose a loved one and no one's there. It could be when we experience the pain of rejection or when we feel like we've not loved by the person who means the world to us and we need their love. It could be a relationship that's shattered, or it could be when we have a life-threatening illness that comes upon our own lives. We have no one to really share that with. So who will we go to help in times of need? Who are you going to go to help you in times of need? Who are you going to go to comfort you? Who are you going to go to have sympathy with you? Do you want someone that just has merely words to share with you? Or do we want someone with human touch? Someone with a hand to hold, someone with an arm to come around our shoulder. Someone that can come and just be with us. Someone that can just lay their hand upon us, that we would know that they were that close and that they care that much. Let's continue with Desmond's letter and hear what happened the next day in the hospital with his friend Morris. He says this, "We find many people like Victor suffering from HIV and AIDS, who have been abandoned by their family and community. As I was entering the hospital with Morris the next day, I met someone from our church. I shook his hand and greeted him. When Morris went to shake his hand, he reached out and hesitated and quickly put his hand into his pocket and walked off." There's such a lot of stigma against people with AIDS. "Pray that we would make the most of every opportunity to share the love of Jesus with those dying from AIDS-related diseases. Thank you for your prayers and support. Signed, Desmond." So in our study today, as we've looked at this text, we saw that Jesus had the power over unclean spirits to speak the word, and they obeyed him. Remember verse 39? He has power to simply speak the word and heal people. He has power to speak the word and demons flee from him in terror. What power from his words. They never saw anyone who spoke with such authority, and they were amazed at his words. But did you notice what Jesus did when they brought people to him that night? Jesus didn't just walk out in the front door and speak to all those people. He didn't speak to the diseases. He didn't speak to the spirits that they might come out. No, no. The place was packed with people. What did Jesus do? He went out among them and he touched every one of them. He touched them face to face. He could have just spoken a word and they would all been healed. They would all been delivered. Why? Why go through all this trouble? Why go through all this time of touching every individual face by face, person by person? Why didn't he just speak the word and let them all be healed? I want you to notice something. There was never a sickness that confounded Jesus. There was never a disease that Jesus felt he didn't have the power to heal. Never. There was never a sickness that was beyond his ability to completely heal and deliver and cure. But more importantly than all that, more importantly than his power to heal, than his power to deliver, realize this. There was never a sickness, never a disease, never a demon-possessed person, never a ugly, hideous deformity that he was not willing to touch. He was willing to touch each and every person that came to him. So there must be something very, very important about human touch. Because think about it. God came down to our planet. He clothed himself with human flesh. And he came to touch us. He came to touch our lives. He came to heal our bodies. But he came to be very personal with us, to touch every one of us. Now, do you know someone that needs the touch of Jesus, that needs his healing hands, or that needs her to have his hands upon him, her rather? Do you know someone that needs the touch of Christ? Someone that needs him so badly? Then the exhortation to every one of us today is, we're to be like him. We're to touch people with his love, with his power. We're to be his hands, his healing hands, his compassionate hands that aren't afraid to give his love to others. Amen? Would you stand with me? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what it would be like to spend a day with Jesus. One thing for sure, we would all be changed because we would realize the value that he placed upon people, the love that he had for human beings, the compassion he had for human pain. And Lord, we would see him reach out and touch the most hideous, the most sickest, diseased, the most demon-possessed people, and yet he would not be afraid to touch them. Lord, that you would teach us to reach out to others, to touch them as Jesus would touch them. Lord, as you have touched our lives, you've not been afraid or disgusted or too sickened by any of the sin or the pain of our lives. Lord, oh Lord, give us a heart that would be enlarged to be able to reach out to others with that same love and compassion, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope God has spoken to you through this podcast. Tell your friends and please visit us on the web at www.calvarychapelfoothillranch.com.